everything we're doing has totally to do with the principle and idea that when God sent his son, it's because he loves the world. God so loved the world. The verse of the joy that was set before him. You know, we hear that and we respond to that. And I heard a brother say the other week about the people in his congregation, and he's trying to help them to see that they need to reach out. And he said to them, don't you realize that when you look at the world, people are all going to hell? And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, that's pretty much the evangelical thinking. But what God has done in my life and what I believe he wants to do in the world is to take God out there who loves them and who's brought his son to die on the cross of what we sang about. And the amazing part of it is what's in you and what's happened in your life and mine was a joy set before him. He rejoiced over what? Over what? So let's look at some verses to get processed here of what we've been doing and dealing with. But I want to want us to read, look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. These are quick verses we'll go through. Just keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. And I've heard some persons say that they began to realize that Jesus said, I'll build my church. It's my church. It's not your church. And so he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the rock was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The revelation of that truth. And Peter and Paul, Jesus says to him, and the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. It's his church, not my church. And then we go into John 13, 34 to 35, where we know that Jesus was working in this world and relating to people. And he said to them, a new commandment I give to you. Notice a new one, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And then it goes on into the next verse. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And I defined that love briefly in five or six principles that I've come to think about when it comes to how do I get a hold of what love is? You know, how do we love one? What can we do? Do we feel good about each other? Do we just, you know, pat each other on the back? We have nice things to say about each other. It's not that. It's far beyond that. It has to do with our lives together. And that our lives together, if I'm loving you and you're loving me and we're demonstrating something to the world, and when people come and look at us or they hear about us, they see a people that have service, compassion, gratitude, respect, and integrity. That's what I define as love. In my life, if I'm going to love you, I bring to the table myself to be willing to serve, to have compassion, to have gratitude, to respect and integrity. And that's what we have to give to the world. Look, the world will know you're a disciple of Jesus by how you respond to me and I respond to you. But think about this. It's not just here.
Yes.
It's out there. It's what you might say to someone, not even thinking about it, regarding an idea about someone. The willingness to pass on information that is negative. Compassion and gratitude. The thing is we will tell the world what we're like as a congregation by how we respond to each other. Friendly, yes, but do we have hearts that are willing to serve and have compassion? And yes, there are many, many in this congregation that are like that. Very, very, very many. Many galore. And so what we can hold on to is the truth that knowing that my heart cry on all this is that this burns inside of you. His church, and you and I are in his church. Why? Because we sang all about it. I don't need to reiterate that. He died and rose again.
Yes.
His willingness and desire for you and me to be forgiven is for a purpose, a clear purpose. A clear, specific purpose that's revealed in Colossians 1:27. It's when the church got started with these disciples, and they knew exactly what Jesus wanted. They were living like Jesus wanted them to live. They were teaching. They were aware of what Jesus wanted them to be aware of. And they were moving forward week by week by week. And as time unfolds, there's people start coming into the church who think they know better. They think they need to help them understand more idea. You know, you need better teaching. You need to be deeper. You need to be whatever. And they started to come into the church. And Paul writes all of his letters, all of them, to churches and congregations to try to help them. Like he said, hang on, don't listen to this. Don't miss, don't put aside what you got, what were given to you. Generations now, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80, 90, they're starting to let this infiltration comes in. And so, what the key was is he wants them to get the main point and not lose it and not blow it. And all through the epistles, you see this. And the key to all of this is 1:27 of Colossians. The verse of scripture, we're having a fantastic time in Colossians. The whole truth, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It tells us that in other translations that this mystery was existing and people didn't get it until Christ comes. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You know, the most foundational truth that needs to be in us as believers, every one of us, is the fact of why did he forgive me? Just to save me from hell? Oh, that's true. And that's awesome. That I can have eternity in heaven, you bet that's what it's all about too. But what's it really all about? It's about that you, forgiven by what Christ has done, now you become a person that Jesus Christ will enter into your life when you receive him as your Savior. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ is in you. If there's anything you ever remember of anything I've ever said, And you can't, and you maybe can't remember any of it anyways, but that's okay. Just remember this. Christ is in you. Live that. Understand it. Hold on to it. Because what does that do? That's how we look at each other. If I look at you as a believer, and I got it, that you really, Christ is in you. You've professed Christ as your Savior. You bowed your knee and received Jesus. You believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you invited him in. That forgiveness that God makes is for you to be now a vessel able to take God's Son by the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. At conversion, he enters you. You live with Christ in you. We live that way every day, and we do not want to ever forget us. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, when he says to them, when he's bringing this on, he goes to the Corinthians, and he says to them, basically, do you examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith? Now, that doesn't mean, well, you might be a bad person and you're not really a Christian. That's not what this is meaning. This means when you examine yourself and you say, yes, I am a believer. I have received Christ as my Savior. When you can say that about yourself, or then he goes, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you realize it? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. That means if you're not a believer, he's not in you. You have a witness in yourself, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that you will witness the fact that you are a believer. You bow your knee to Christ, you receive Jesus in. The problem that we have is we begin to evaluate our Christian life by virtue of what we hear and see people doing, and ourselves together. And that's why we get into all these issues, the problems. But if I could look at you purely with a simple starting point of realizing you did receive Christ. Did you receive Jesus as your Savior? If I say it and raise your hand, you can raise your hand and say, yes, I have. When you did, at that moment, a miracle took place. You don't feel it, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit came, who was Christ the resurrected, into your life. Into you, not around you or above you or behind you or carrying you. No, he's in you. He's in you. And I realize that. And if I live with that day by day, that is the most explosive truth that will affect your life in a positive and joyous way. He had joy for what? To know that he could die and make you available for the Father to have a relationship with you with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. This is so dynamic. It is so profound, and it is so simple to say. But we got all this junk involved in our lives over years of centuries of whatever Christianity is defined to be and whatever we hear it defined to be. Let's get back to the simplicity of this gospel. What is it? Jesus, for joy, went to the cross because he knew that when he did what he did and he died and he rose again, as we sang, it's amazing grace that God's initiative now came to my life. And in that place, as he's done this in me, his Holy Spirit is in me at conversion, not later. Not later, at conversion. You go, well, the book of Acts says there's teaching about why that was the way it was. But the truth is, Christ comes in you the moment you're born again. And the Holy Spirit now dwells within you. Now, what are you going to do with him is the issue. But you now have a relationship with the Father. Now, realize this. Every day you live, whether you're doing a good job or whether you're doing a bad job, whether you've sinned or whether you've not sinned, or whatever you think about, whether you didn't do what you think you should have done, it doesn't matter what it is. In that place, in that condition, Father still wants a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he will, because he's already in you. The God of the universe is in you.
Hallelujah.
Just think on that. The God of the universe, who spoke this all into being, came as a son to come and to die on the cross to make you a vessel, which we're going to read about shortly, the text for this morning, which we're going to go through pretty fast. Maybe we won't even get there, but we'll read it anyways. So in that, so some don't get it. Some don't get it. So Paul's saying, don't you realize this? Hey guys, come on, realize this. Do you realize it is the question. Do you realize it? And that's the message we can take to the world. Do you know the one thing Jesus tells his disciples to do as church? One. Two. He tells them how they are to be with each other. And he tells them, go into this world. Go. Go out there. Put yourself in places where the Holy Spirit who's inside of you will speak to you and lead you. And some of you may say, I don't have this happening to me. You just stay focused on it. Paul said he prayed. I'm frustrated. Nothing's happening like this for me. And then he comes up with this story. That some guy, a guy that he works with, invites him to a strip club. That's, whoa. Is that how God works? Well, this is recorded, so I got to tell him what you did was an awesome response to this man. And you did not respond in a religious, judgmental way, but that's what he was invited. What would it do if you were invited? Let's go drinking. Let's do this. Let's do that. How do you respond to these things? Come with me. We're going to have a pot party. We're going to smoke pot. Join us. Join us. Join me. Now, that man was free enough with Paul in his relationship to know he could ask him this. How many people sit right here when you hear that story and went, oh, man, oh, days, that's pathetic. When Paul told me that, I wanted to jump up and down in the meeting. Because he said, God finally answered my desire, my prayer to give me a moment into that person's life. That's what Christianity is about.
Yes, yes.
Oh, the world doesn't just need to be told they're going to hell. The world needs to be told that there is a God that loves them. And that he wants a relationship with them. And he gave his son Jesus to die on a cross to be in a place and resurrected from the dead to bring the forgiveness to us that we can have in him and thus become his vessel. His vessel. Christ in me. Think about all the things you believe about God and Christ and your walk with Him. Just think about the things you picture, the sayings you've heard said, the statements that you may think about. The one I think about, and I just want to touch your memory to think about something. What is the stuff we think about when we believe ourselves as Christians? I've seen that awesome plaque that shows footsteps in the sand. It's an amazing truth. Amazing. The person says, why are there not two? Jesus says, because I was carrying you. Now, that's not an issue to think about. He's in you. Now, I'm not putting that down. If you have that hanging, don't get rid of it. But the point of it is how we make Jesus outside of us as believers. But the truth is, He's inside of us. Wherever I go, wherever I sleep, whatever I say, whatever I do, He's in me. And guess what? He doesn't check out for an hour or two. You will feel strange when He is in you and you are doing wrong. Because He feels strange.
Yes.
We could call that conviction, but it's not condemnation. It's not rejection. And when He does, what do you do with it? Simple. Not simple, but what you do with it is you realize it's wrong and you say to the Father, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you and you only. And we deal with it properly. We men in the meet together, which I invite men to be a part of, we're reading together the book called Soul Care. And he talks about the principles of living the Christian life and how his life was at a place where his wife just didn't want anything more to do with him. He was a Christian and he was a pastor and leader. But anyways, the first principle he says is we have to learn is to be able to humble ourselves and to confess to say we've done something wrong. We've done something wrong. Now, that doesn't mean when we think about that, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. You walk out of here and you say something negative about me. Guess what you just did? You did something wrong. I'm not saying you do that. I just want to use that as an illustration. Now, if you've done that, I don't know. People don't come running to me. You know, somebody said, I can't stand that if that's happening. But what I'm saying is if I said something negative about you out there, well, that Paul Berichter, he's criticizing him and putting him down to someone else. If you criticize and put me down, guess who you're criticizing? Jesus that's in me.
Yes.
And Christ that's in you. And that's this issue of negativity that we have toward one another. You want to know how bad it is? We don't see it this way, but look at our world in the United States today. It is a world filled with negativity, antagonism, hatred, abuse, anger, and everything you can think about. It's happening everywhere. Even to the point that people will die sooner or later. Someone will be killed. Look, to be able to just humble yourself, and I'm going to use an illustration to end this, because I'm not even going to get to where we're going to go. But we are want to look at something. We're going to be going, you don't have to worry about getting there in the scripture, next week, when Paul says, do you realize that Christ is in you? And that this realization is that the Spirit is in you who gives you life. Your life is from the Spirit. We read that in Romans 8. The life you have, we are dying. Our bodies are dying. We're getting older. Not some of you, but I am. And you know what it's like to get older. And you know what your body starts to do? It falls apart. It starts to break down, and John can amen that. Any of us who are over these ages, we can amen it. Watch me get off my knees when I'm doing something. I have to have something to prop on a little bit.
Yes.
That's going to go away, but Christ in you will not go away. Being able to humble ourselves to the realization of loving one another comes, and I'm going to use an illustration. I'm sitting Wednesday night, sitting with these brothers, and we're talking about confession and realizing we've done something wrong. And so the Lord speaks to me that next morning. And this is maybe seems trivial to you. But for me to say this, this is an illustration. This is not that I'm so wonderful. But when the water damage had occurred downstairs, I got hot to trot on getting that thing fixed. Let's move this baby along fast. Let's deal with this building and its smell or its issues and its all that sort of thing. And the Lord drew me up straight and said, guess what? Did you include Jason in these discussions with you? That's Jason there. Our trustee. And I knew, no, I was running on my own, doing my thing, telling the elders what's happening. I picked up the phone and I called him. And I said, Jason, I need to ask your forgiveness. And almost right away he said, what for? But I said this to him. That may seem trivial to you, but what I did was is I violated his responsibility by doing it my way, fast, get it done, boom, charging away, but yet violating it. He has that job to do, and I violated it. Now, that may seem very small to you, but it's not. It's significant stuff in our relationship. Now, he is so gracious. His response was phenomenal, and it was just awesome. But if I wouldn't have done that, he could have been somebody that's walking around, which he wasn't. Well, that dentist didn't even come and talk to me about this. He's picking that floor and didn't even let me look at it. This is life. This is life. And so what I did is it's all back in his hands. I got my hands off of it, and it's his. And it's going to be done very well and within a proper timing. I used that illustration to let you know. Me doing my own thing, violating him in his responsibility, taking it on myself, did that, and it was wrong. And guess who told me it was wrong? Not my wife, not somebody of the elders, but Jesus. Christ in me, I was totally convicted of that. I use that because it's such a simple illustration to close with, and we're not even going to get to the text for this morning, but that's okay. We've done what we need to do this morning, and we're looking at these verses because we're going to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and she doesn't have to worry about bringing it up, and we're going to look at that chapter, and we're going to see something. This is the advertisement. He says in there, and we're going to look at what it is, you are but a clay pot. You're not even decorated to be a beautiful clay pot. You're a clay pot that's fragile and vulnerable, but in you is Christ. We are clay pots, but the divine lives in me. And so that's what we're going to look at in detail next week as we look at these verses that he has. So, do you realize it? Be clear with it. Realize that the spiritual life that you have comes from Jesus Christ in you. The hope of glory. Walk around this week with one thought. The God of the universe is in me. I don't get all that, but he said he is in Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Not who you are, but what you are is what we're looking at. Not who you are, but what you are. And Paul gets very specific in this for us. Very, very specific in what this means to us as we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Father, I know this is sort of kind of a review type thing, bringing us along, challenging us, as I know you challenge me in my day-to-day life, helping me to understand that, yes, my life is for out there in you. To be ready and willing to be led by your Holy Spirit, as we've sung about this morning. My life is in you, and you've transformed us. What is my transformation? That the very inner part of me is now the dwelling place of Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to see it. Thank you that you're the one, as we will look at in your word, that turns on the light. And I praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
James?
Amen.
Let's stand.
In Acts, we see Peter saying, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, it is by the name of Jesus.